Would you say that as you've read the Bible and you've read about Jesus' life, would you say that what Jesus did defined him when he was here on this earth? Would you say, as you look at God's Word and what God says in His Word about Himself defines Him? This week, as I was jogging, or as I put it, tub trotting, a message I was listening to was on learning about God through what the Son of God tells us about God. In other words, going through passages of Scripture where Jesus talks about His Heavenly Father and His holiness and what Jesus says about Him. To learn about God, find out what the Son of God says about God the Father. And of course, one of those things is He's our Father. And all that goes with being a father. And of course, he took a passage of Scripture and looked at it. And sometime I'd like to take it, a passage and different things and see what Jesus says about God the Father. And everything that he says and everything that he does defines him. And you know, it is no difference. He's the one that created us. And do you realize that everything that you do defines you? Do you realize that everything you say defines you? Do you realize that everything you purposely hear defines you? For what we do really is our priority. Jesus said he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you think that was his priority? What we do defines us. This morning, what I'd like to do is take this passage of Scripture and these verses and really break it up into two, these 19 verses, and really look at this triumphal entry, of course, but the things that we do define us. In other words, the first 11 verses, the impact of Christ's presence in Bethany and how it impacted seven different types of people, seven different folks, or some of them are groups. The impact that Christ's presence had in Bethany, that we might think too, what is the impact that Christ has on us, His presence? You that know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit of God lives within you. What kind of impact does Christ's presence have on you? Because what you do defines you. And then verses 12 through 19, we'll look at the importance, not only the impact we see, but the importance of Christ's presentation of Himself to Jerusalem. So we're going to look at the impact of Christ's presence in Bethany and the importance of Christ's presentation of Himself to Jerusalem. Because what we do defines us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see what You have for us, that You want for us to know this morning. Lord, we understand that this is Your Word, and we realize that by faith we come to it and strive to understand that this is what You really want for us, and that we might take out of the Scriptures what we need to grow in grace, knowledge of Your very person as we mature, as we live a Christ-like life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look with me, I see the impact of Christ's presence in Bethany. Really, I break it up in two things. The first eight verses, I see His impact upon His friends. And even one that said he was his friend, but really turned out, as we know Scripture and we have the whole story, wasn't his friend. And then we'll look at, briefly, the impact upon his foes. What did Jesus have upon his foes? Look with me at verse number 1 as we go, and it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days," in chapter 12 of John, "then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Okay, in chapter 11, we see that Jesus went to Bethany, and there he raised Lazarus, who was dead for days, and he raised him from the grave. Now, as we go further into one of the impact that Christ had on, and his presence had on these foes, I want you to remember that, because it really goes against some of those foes' beliefs real strongly. And so something had to happen. But we have to realize that, first of all, that it says they there, in verse 2, there they made him a supper. They came actually to the house of Simon the leper. We see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6 and Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 where they talked about the same event, the same supper. In fact, all of the Gospels have a recording of it, of this very act, and different information in each one. And so we see that it was Simon the leper's house, but we realize that Simon probably was already cured from being a leper, because no way would they be meeting in a house of someone that currently would have leprosy. And so Simon, the first person that would have been impacted, of course, in inference of other passages of Scripture, would be Simon the leper. He said what? "I want to have a supper for Jesus." Why? "Well, he healed me." But really, the real reason would be because of his friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And so they were going to have a wonderful celebration. And so he said, listen, they were thinking of this nice little party, this nice little supper, and Simon volunteered. So God was doing a work in Simon. And then we go and see about Martha in verse number 2. Look what it says. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we have Lazarus. Can you imagine Lazarus was quite thankful in his heart and life? But then again, since we know him to be a believer, do you realize? Have you ever thought of this way? Jesus, when he healed Lazarus from the dead, took him from where? Paradise. Heaven. Maybe he was ticked. No, but I'm saying here he is back in the earth. And he's there knowing. But notice the Bible is silent. Lazarus doesn't say a whole lot. That's why, folks, this is free now. This is just a little, real quick sidestep. When you hear someone saying, and you hear about these all these wild dreams or all these people coming back from the dead and saying this about Christ and saying this about heaven, you know something? I don't take very much stock in that, because I go to Scripture and God doesn't say a whole lot about people. When people came back, when he rose people from the dead, they didn't say anything about heaven. What you want to know about heaven, it's right here in his word that he's revealed to us. And I just don't believe it. And you can have your own opinion, but I don't see there's anything in Scripture. I mean, if he wanted us to know that, wouldn't he have said Lazarus would be saying it all over, wouldn't he? I mean, Lazarus was in glory. Paul, for a second, and all we see is what Paul revealed in glory. Wouldn't he have made that part of his holy writ? And so we see Lazarus there, must have been there, and it was silently just sitting there listening to the teaching of the Savior. But we see the Bible says, but Martha served. Do you remember Martha? Remember Luke's recording of Martha at the home of when Jesus went to eat at the home of Mary and Martha? And remember when Martha came to him and really, well, what he says in Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, she had a sister called Mary, talking about Martha, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which should not be taken away from her. We see Martha was quite a woman that wanted to serve, don't we? And we see her desire, but we see her devotion also to serve Christ. And notice, Christ rebuked her at that time because of the priority that she was. She wanted more help. She wanted this. It was about who in that one? It was more about her, wasn't it? Notice Christ does not rebuke her here. In fact, we see though others were serving also, Martha's service on this occasion was primarily directed at Jesus. And it was commendable for a couple of reasons. It was motivated by a loving gratitude to Jesus. A loving gratitude to Jesus. She was serving this supper in honor of Jesus. A loving gratitude to Him. And by a desire to generously honor Him in the best way she knew how. And for her, I want to serve and do this for you, Jesus. Notice there was no rebuke as in the earlier incident. And like her, all Christians are to be engaged in selfless service. Jesus said in Matthew, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And he says in Luke, I am among you as one who serves. And in Matthew he says, the Son of Man cometh not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And Paul repeatedly described himself as a bondservant, along with James and Peter and Jude and John. In fact, in John 12:26, he says, if anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Although it tends to be overshadowed by Mary's dramatic worship of Jesus in this incident, Mary's humble service on this occasion was no less commendable and pleasing to the Lord. She served Jesus because she loved Him and wanted to honor Him. And the Bible says, God, look at the impact it had on Martha. Look at the impact that the presence of God had on Simon the leper and on Lazarus. And now look at Mary. Notice the first time we come to this, when we previously, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what was she doing? She was listening to Jesus. She sat at the feet of Jesus and was listening. I wonder if she listened and heard and understand a little more than the others at this time, even the disciples. Let me give you my speculation. I'm not saying authority on the word, but my speculation could very well be that she understood a little bit more because she was listening to Him when He said that He was going to die and be buried. And that because she really listened at His feet and took in everything that He said, look at the response in her life, what she did. The impact that the presence of God had in her life here in Bethany. For she anointed Him with this nard or a perfume. The expensive it's imported item, and it carried such value that people used it for investment purposes. And she used it to anoint Jesus' feet and His whole body, other passage of Scripture says. Nard was used to anoint kings, and now she was anointing who? Jesus, the King of Kings. Price, you got to understand, was not the issue here, but her expression of faith and love was. Priority was the issue. It was about Jesus. How did it impact her? That Jesus was priority in her life. You see, a denarius here was equal to a day's wage. So 300 denarii would be equal to a year's wage. It's a lot in Bible times. And we see that the Jews considered washing the feet of another person to be degrading, a necessary task to be done only by the most menial slaves. Look what the scripture says there about her. It says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Let me just try to help us understand one thing here as we think of this. That honestly, as I was studying this week, I don't know if years past I thought of this and was taught this and just forgot it, which that could very well be with my mind today. But notice it says that she poured the oil on him, this expensive, this year's waging worth of oil that she had saved for who? For Jesus. Where the priority was, what was the most important to her? She took this and poured it on Jesus, anointing King, realizing he's the King, and that maybe, again, speculatively, she understood that he was going to die. Didn't understand it, excuse me, but realized he had said this, so something's up. And all these people are against Jesus. They're getting more and more in the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all. Do you realize that what she had to do? Now, let's try to think of our Jewish custom. To wipe Jesus' feet with her hair, what would she have to do? She would have to take her hair down, which was dishonoring in public. Some would say it would have been disgraceful. In fact, other people would say it had been immoral. It was such a standard. Not only, then, do we see her taking her hair down and wiping his feet, we realize that she didn't care because she loved Jesus. Not only did she give of her expense, her finances, the most expense that was hers, that she saved up for him, but she also gave worth her reputation. She wanted people to know that I love Jesus. And as we even sang today, his robe for mine. The love of God. She loved Jesus. She gave up of her reputation. She wanted everyone to know that Jesus was number one in her life. That Christ was all in all. And that the love of Christ constrained her. That's how it impacted her. But notice, she realized that nothing was too good for the Savior. So she saved the best for him. To honor him. And to care for him. And look what happens then. Look what the response of Judas Iscariot. Then said one of his disciples in verses 4 through 8, then we see, then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which betrayed him, what was not this ointment sold for 300 pence given to the poor? This he said, not to be cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Who's writing this? John, AD 90. Years after this, probably 60 years possibly after this. And he knew all about John, about Judas. He kept the bag, and Judas didn't care anything. He was selfish compared to the selfless in Mary and Martha. And notice what happens is we see Judas's ignorance, or I could call it, one way I called it, the scorner's ignorance. Notice, this is the first thing that we ever see out of Judas's mouth recorded in Scripture. And what is it? It's criticalness. The first thing that we see recorded about Judas, verbally, in Scripture. And what is it? It's criticalness. Why, they're wasting this! I mean, I'm the bag carrier. I need more money in here so that I could... Oh, by the way, this isn't saying the poor aren't important. It's talking about motives. It's talking about thievery. It's talking about selfishness. Self-centeredness. You see, It was really, in Christ's rebuke here, we see it's talking about get your priorities right and straight. Because notice what he says here. Then said Jesus, by the way, in other accounts of this very passage in the Gospels, it says the other disciples went in with Judas. So it wasn't just Judas. He was the instigator of it. He was the one that started it all. But others thought that, hey, we should pile in too. Boy, that's what peer pressure does to you, doesn't it? The power of peer pressure. All of a sudden, they knew that, whoa, whoa, wait a second. And then Jesus turned. And you know, I was thinking this week, one of the things that scolding, what do we usually think when someone's being scolded or rebuked? We usually think, all right, now, you stop that. Now, I don't know if this was the case, but it doesn't seem like the context it was. But Jesus turned to Judas and the disciples and said, stop it, leave her alone. You don't get it. Judas, you don't get it. And we see Judas's mindset here. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, Judas joined Christ probably for that material kingdom, thinking that, as with many other Jews, this material kingdom, and if he would have been on the inner circle, he would have had a high what? Position in this new setup kingdom, as he would be in the inner circle. And so we see his real mindset of selfishness, not selflessness. He didn't get it. He had no appreciation of human values, but he did of financial values. And so we see that Mary openly was sacrificial. He was a scorner. And did you know a scorner ridicules or mocks wisdom? Did you know that a scorner will not hear rebuke? Think of it. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 13:1 and 15:12, the scorner will not hear rebuke. Judas was rebuked. Was he a scorner? Well, we know it didn't do anything. They'll mock and they won't change. A scorner won't change after being rebuked. Judas was what? Right here, rebuked. And he says, hey, leave her alone. Did he ever change? In fact, what did he do? Shortly after this, he went out to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, and he betrayed for money. He's a scorner. He was a fool. Instead, we see the whole reason Jesus revealed this about the right priorities, because he says, let her alone against the day of my bearing. Upon she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me you don't always have, as far as talking about on this earth. And then we see, as he talks about the right priorities, we see then the impact upon these foes. First of all, the Jews in verse 9, much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he has raised from the dead. You see, the Jews' attended purpose was for, their appearance was for the wrong idea. They were thrill seekers. They had heard that Jesus had raised this man from the dead, and people had heard this, and so they wanted to come and see him. So there was a group coming from Jerusalem up to see him and honor him, or as they would say. And then there was a group that were already there that had experienced it with Lazarus. And so what do we see? We see, first of all, that the intended purpose there, they came, they were thrill seekers. They were lukewarm, and then they went down and said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes from the name of the Lord. And then pretty soon, a few days later, they were saying what? Away with him, crucify him. And we also then see in verses the impact it had on the chief priest. They were thrill seekers, and now we see the intended persecution from the chief priests. They were hard of heart. They were blind. But you got to remember one thing. Remember I said to you earlier where it says Lazarus was raised from the dead? Some of you might remember and know that the Sadducees were ones that did not believe in the what? Resurrection. You know, as people say, they didn't believe in the, how you know it's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Isn't that sad, you see? Isn't that sad, you see? They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so these Sadducees, can you think how angry and how irate they were? Because now there is someone that was raised from the dead. They didn't believe that. Boy, their teaching's going to... Whoa. What's the next time when they go and say, no, there's no resurrection? And someone was there when they saw Jesus raise Jesus from the dead, and they go, well, what about that one? Next question. And so we see the high priests. There was persecution and anger and hardness of heart. They wanted to kill Lazarus also because it was a witness of this resurrection. It was a witness of Jesus' power over death. And so we see that no one is neutral regarding Jesus Christ. You see in this passage? From those that were his friends and his foes, no one is neutral. No one is neutral in regarding Jesus Christ and the impact. You are making one of two choices. There's not two or three. There's not three or four. You are either for Christ. You are either saved or you are not saved. You're living for yourself or you're not living for yourself. You've either put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, or you haven't. You're either a child of the king or a child of the devil. Oh, now that's awful mean. It's just what the Bible tells us, that don't we don't receive Christ, our Savior, and repent of our sin. That's who we're following, ourselves. Deceptions. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. And so we see the impact that the presence of Christ must have on us. It will change your life if you let him. The impact. What kind of impact are you letting Jesus Christ have on your life? And then he goes, as this preparation comes, we now see the importance of Christ's presentation of himself to Jerusalem. And we see the triumphal entry here in verses 12 through 19. First of all, you see the people's praise. Look what it says in verse 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now the word cometh there is the word that has the whole idea of you are coming, you are acting as a representative with all the authority thereof. You are a representative with all the authority thereof. And so it's saying that they yelled him, King of Israel, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now their idea was that he was coming as a conqueror in a material kingdom that would defeat the legions of Rome. But look what the people's praise here as they come. The great crowd is made up of pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, during this feast, Josephus says in 66 to 70 AD that there were approximately 2,700,000 people that attended. Now, we don't know if that's exaggerated or exact, but I would just tell you that 2 million people coming outside, coming in, it's going to be a crowded place and there's going to be a lot of people there. And Christ's reputation had gone beyond Jerusalem from all of his walk. And people had come because they knew he was coming to Jerusalem. It must have been that some might have been there at the dinner, we don't know, or been outside in the dinner and they came down and said, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And so the crowd wanted to see this one that raised Lazarus that they've heard all about. And so a group, probably thousands, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, came from Jerusalem, and then there is those that were with Jesus, went with Jesus, and they probably started on their way, and remember, in other accounts, we see that Jesus went and told the disciples, actually Peter and John, what to do, because this was the right time. What made this the right time that he now allowed them to call him king? He was coming down and they were praising him as the king of Israel. They knew Old Testament prophecy. The king is coming. What made it all right? Not any other time before did he allow them to call him king. Now they did. Well, because now the time was right. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born, and now in the fullness of time, he's going to die on the cross and take King Death by the throat and throw him off his lofty throne. He's going to live forever in heaven so that you and I might be able to have that victory over death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we see is this group coming from here, and we've got to realize that when Jesus told them to go get the colt, when he talked to the disciples and we saw Christ's plan, he told them where to go, what to do, what to say, and how to do it. And did you know that's what the Lord's telling us through his word? He tells us where to go, what to do, what to say, and how to do it. You know what we don't do? We don't be still and know that he is God and we're not letting him speak to us because we have better ideas. We're busy. We're busy. We've got better ideas. But did you know something? God is going to. There is an event in my life, something real small this last week, or last week, I guess, yeah, it was last week. There's an event, small, doesn't mean anything. If I told you what it was, you'd say, but I'm saying, it's just something that I would say it's been 2 months, 3 months, been wondering whether the Lord, something real small, but wondering whether the Lord wants us to do it or not. And I've just been praying and asking God, and I just don't sense the Spirit of God leading in different things as I've looked at Scripture and different things. And this last week, the Lord, I realized, Lord is going to tell me, I don't know how or what, it's not going to be mystic, it's not going to be bzzz, you know, and it's going to happen. But if I keep right with God, then he will give me a peace that will pass all understanding as I look at the circumstances. And for some reason, last week, or the week before, I think it was last week, I was getting up from studying different things and walking down the hall from doing different things, and I sensed, really, the Spirit of God, as I was mulling on Scripture and mulling different things, he gave me a peace. Hey, it's all right. This is what, go ahead. Did you know he'll show you what he wants? He will. Does not God want you to know what he wants you to know? He'll tell you when. He'll tell you where. He'll tell you what. And he'll tell you how to do it. The problem is we just don't go into God's word and really rely and trust on him. Because you see, they go and we realize that this was the exact time, because we see in Daniel chapter 9 a wonderful prophecy that he is going to come the king is coming, and we talk about the triumphal entry, the Messiah is coming to die. As we see Daniel's prophecy, he said that that prince will come, and he said in 483 years in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And he said it was right after, he said it would be right after when the Lord predicted the time from Artaxerxes' decree ordering the rebuilding of the temple. That was 445 B.C., and then exactly 483 years later, guess who started marching down the road to Jerusalem? Jesus. Our passage right here. And so the Lord was caught in the center of these two crowds. Have you ever caught in the center? You know, someone's for you, some are against you, and you're in the middle. And guess what you and I want to do? Please, who do you want to please? Everybody. Yeah. We want to please everybody. But who must we please? God, our Savior. And what did Jesus say? I always do those things that what? My Father. Please my Father. And so he knew that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. that he came to die on the cross and have victory over death with a perfect sacrifice that he had would appease the very wrath of God. The only thing that would appease that. And so we see that he started marching down there, and we see that the plan was to on a colt. You see, the ones that were yelling Hosanna, Hosanna simply means really save us now. And so, who lives in heaven? In other words, he's saying, they're saying Hosanna. They blamed on the palms and the different shrubbery that they were putting down and coats that they were putting down. They were honoring Jesus as the King of Israel coming to defeat Rome. But what we see here is they were looking for a conqueror over Rome, over the military, over the earth reigns. And you know what they didn't get? They didn't get that he was coming as a conqueror. Because you see, if he was coming as a conqueror, the whole idea would have been as Roman soldiers in Roman times, they would be coming, a conqueror to conquer on the earth comes in a white horse. But yet, why is this so important? It was a fulfillment of Scripture. A fulfillment of Scripture. Christ did not have to do a checklist to fulfill Scripture. Well, let me see now. I'm going to go down right at this time because I got to check off. Now, the Bible says this. We've prophesied this in the Bible. That's off now. And now, no, it was just his whole person. There's no checklist for Jesus. The Bible says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Israel. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt and the foal of an ass. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Because he had to come on a foal or on a donkey because that was a sign of humility. He came as one that was humble. Not as a conquering king, but as a conquering servant. And here's what God spoke to my heart about in this passage, in this idea. It was this. Everyone was looking for a conqueror over Rome. They don't realize the conqueror was coming down, a conqueror over sin. As he took, as I said earlier, sin off that lofty throne and thrust him off that throne. And as he came that way so that we might have a peace in our hearts, he comes and conquers that, and he tells us that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Romans 8, 37 through 39. He did come as a conqueror, folks. For we are more than conquerors. You receive Christ as your Savior this morning? You know him as your Savior? You're more than conquerors because he loves you. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave of himself. What a characteristic. The Lord was born of one who did not know a man, and he was buried where there was no ever person laid. And he came down and went on a colt that was never ridden. So we see the symbolism of his humiliation really was lost in the crowd because they continued to proclaim him as a conquering king on their way to the city. And so we see then in verses, we see the people, we see that plan. But look at the disciples' perspective in verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't quite understand everything there. But the Bible tells us, until the coming of the Holy Spirit, they fully understood. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. The Spirit of God. And Christ was honored. And note, when Christ is honored, understanding improves. But when Christ isn't honored, stupidity enlarges. And notice, we have a world of spiritual stupidity because Christ is not honored. Don't you dare in your life not honor Jesus Christ. May I say, if you do not honor Jesus Christ, you're stupid. Boy, Pastor, you're going to get thrown in jail for that one. No one likes to be called stupid. Well, Scripture tells us that you're called a fool. A spiritual stupidity is not honoring Christ and realizing that He is the Son of God that came and loved you and wants you to be saved. And so He came, and we realize, He says, blessed are they that have that rejoice with the King of Kings. And one last thought as we think of the people's priority. Look at this. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with Him, when He called Lazarus out of his grave, raised him from the dead, bear record. They were testifying. That's why people were coming to see Him. People were out testifying about Lazarus' resurrection. And it says, for this cause the people also met Him, for they had heard that He had done this miracle. And you know what I see? I see the confidence in Christ for they that were with Him and saw. I see the curiosity of Christ, of those that heard but did not see. And what did Christ say to Thomas? Oh, blessed are those that have what? That have not seen and believe. You've seen, now believe, He said to Thomas. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you believe this morning? Unbeliever, have you put your faith and trust in Him? Do you believe in who He is? Why, the Pharisees' perception was one that they said, perceive ye how ye travail. Behold, the world has gone after Him. The world hadn't gone after Him. In fact, a couple days later, they all mocked Him and threw Him to the wolves. They were pessimistic about Him. But the irony is, they didn't realize most of the people didn't believe Jesus. They were just scared for their own position. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Are you letting the presence of Christ impact your life? How is He impacting it? By what you say, do, hear, your mindset? Are you letting the importance of Christ and His presentation on that triumphal entry, on the very actions of Christ coming at the specific time, presenting Himself for you and for me that had to be done? Because what you allow to impact you, what you really do, describes you, defines you. Mary is defined, isn't he? What she did. Martha, what she did. Simon the leper, what he allowed in his house. Lazarus, sitting there quietly. It's what God's done in his life. Judas, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, the Pharisees, the high priests, all were defined by what they did. For what we really do is our priority. What is priority in your life? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity we have.